Continue our studies this morning in the book of Jonah. Just past Amos and Obadiah, then comes Jonah. Our third lesson we've taken upon us to in this book of Jonah, we've looked at a couple of points. We've looked at how the word of the Lord came to Jonah, just as the word of the Lord comes to all of his people through the revelation of the Father. As it says, as Peter said to the Lord Jesus, "Thou art the Son of the living God." And then our Lord Jesus turned to him and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon of Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father in heaven."
Yes.
Last week, we closed with verses 8, 9, and 10, and we looked at the confessings of one's sins. We know that he confessed his sins because in verse 10 it says, "For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." But there was also another confession that was made, one that was just as, if not more, important. Look at verse 9 with me, if you would. "And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew." In Hebrew, born to the people favored of God, would not the stories of the great miracles of God's people, the ones that God performed in Israel, would they not be known then as they are now? Would they have not heard of the flood then as they have, as we have heard of it now? You know, it's funny, if you mention the flood of Noah's time, even the unregenerate, even those who don't believe in any God at all, even those who believe in other gods, such as Buddha and so on, have heard of the flood of Noah. This people who were favored from the days of Abraham, the days of Jacob, the days of Isaac, he confirms this very thing in his next words, and he says, "And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Do you hear his confession? The confession of God Almighty, sovereign ruler over all things. That's his confession here. Unlike the world that imagined many gods for many things, this people chosen of the true and living God knew that there was only one God. We who have been called of God have this same confession. There is only one God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. I will admit to you that I'm not smart enough to explain that in a way that may be understood by you. But I know that it is declared throughout scriptures, from beginning of the book to the end of the book, and I believe God's word. The word also declares all the fullness of the Godhead is seen in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Messiah as he was known in the Old Testament. The New Testament declares him as the Word in John 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And then in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." When Jonah declares he fears the Lord, he is declaring his reverence for the one who is sovereign creator, the ruler over all that is. It's like standing before a king. You know you're not worthy to stand before this king. You fear him, not with the fear of shaking like, "Oh, terribleness is coming upon me," but fear that I am not worthy to stand before this king. It's a reverence fear. It's an understanding of how small we are and how great he is. It's not the same fear we see in these mariners who became exceedingly afraid when they heard his words, as we see in verse 10. "Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." The world has every reason to be afraid of God's word, for it is clear he's going to destroy the wicked. He must. For he is a holy God, so holy he cannot look upon sin. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who can stand in the wrath that is to come? We've seen the wrath of God and the destruction of the world in Noah's day, haven't we?
Yes, sir.
We've seen the wrath of God and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Lot. We've seen the destruction of a great country, the Egyptians, when the Lord closed up the Red Sea on them. Yet that was after he opened it up and had his people walk across on dry land. These men feared for their lives. They feared the wrath of God for the disobedience of this one man. Turn to Romans chapter 3, if you would. Hold your place there in Jonah. And while you're turning here, allow me to read from Psalms 14. In verse 2, where it says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." This is a description of natural man. For all have fell in the Adam. We deserve God's wrath, each and every one of us. Are you with me in Romans? Romans 3, look at verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, and their tongues, and with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." There is no reverence. They fear the destruction. They fear the wrath that's come upon them with the waves that are splashing over the boat, so much so that they threw everything that they had overside, and now they're talking about throwing the one who this storm has been brought upon because of. They're talking about throwing him over. These men feared for their lives. They feared the wrath of God for the disobedience of this one man. Yet God will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. Our Lord told Moses this in Exodus 33:19. And all blessings, and that's what mercy is, folks. It's a blessing. Come from and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is for his sake that God has mercy on any. Remember, God is so holy that he cannot look upon sinful man. Yet he does look upon those that were chosen before the world. Those who would be the recipients of his love. Those whose names was written in the book of life. He looks upon them for Christ's sake. Because our Lord became a man and he walked this earth in perfect obedience to God's law, establishing a perfect righteousness for his people. Oh, how wonderful a thought that is for me. I know I have no righteousness of my own. I know that if I was left to my own, I'd be stumbling around right where I was back in 1999. Probably getting drunk. Probably waking up this morning with a hangover. Because our Lord became a man and walked this earth in perfect obedience to God's law, he established a perfect righteousness for me, for his people. And then as my substitute, as our substitute, he committed himself to the cross of Calvary. He sacrificed himself in our stead, paying the price for sin, the price of death. Great devotion you brought there, Mike.
Amen.
The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. God sees us as though we had never sinned because of him. He sees us in Christ. And all that the Father giveth him shall come to him. Why? Because death could not hold him. He's God. We were mentioning that in the men's meeting this morning. To be called God, he has to be sovereign over everything. It's not a big mystery that he knows every hair on your head. Some of us have a little more than others. It's not a mystery at all. He's God. And he sits right now, this very moment, on his throne, ruling all things after the counsel of his own will. He doesn't need you or I. Doesn't need our advice. He's perfect in all that he does. This is the same one that Jonah declares to be his Lord in verse 9. This is the one who is called the Messiah, the Savior. This is the one called Jesus, for he shall save his people. This is the one who makes this Jonah to differ from these mariners. Is not God the potter? Hath not the potter over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Who are we to say to God, what doest thou? And just because you can't wear this out, here's another one. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Let's continue in our text, shall we? Verse 11. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. Notice these men go to their natural instinct. What must we do to be saved? Again, I say, natural man does not understand the things of God, for he cannot. The natural man is enmity against God, against the things of Christ. We're born into this world and taught from the days we were babies, you can do it. You're a good person. You can do it. Just got to try harder. What must I do to be saved? First time I sat in this church, I heard that there was nothing. It was all of Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. The things of Christ must be revealed by Christ himself. That's why we opened these studies in the beginning, if you'll remember, in Luke 24, where Christ expounded the things concerning himself to the two men on the road to Emmaus. That's a picture of God speaking to each and every one of his elect, each and every one of his called, revealing himself in Scripture to them. And then we see a picture of a sort of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus that he made for his people here in verse 12. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. I'd like to save this comment for what Robert Hawker wrote, so if you'll allow me, I'll quote a section of commentary from his book. In throwing Jonah into the sea as the only means to abate the storm, we behold the total helplessness of anything short of Christ saving our whole nature from the wrath of God. In Jonah's being thus given for a ransom, the storm was instantly ceasing. We behold how Christ hath borne the sins of many, and by his voluntary offer of himself thus once offered, he hath satisfied divine justice, made reconciliation for iniquity, and brought in an everlasting righteousness. It is true indeed, Jonah himself was the sole offender of this storm, and the Lord Jesus Christ altogether holy, yet as Christ became the surety of his people, he stood forth with all the guilty of his people before Jehovah, and both bore our sins and carried our sorrows, and in this state was strikingly represented by Jonah when cast into the sea. Wonderful working God is our God, whose ways are not our ways, nor his thoughts our thoughts. End of quote. I thought that was well stated. But I would like to add one thing to this. Notice that it says, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. I read several of the commentaries, and I had to actually call our pastor to make sure what I'm about to say is true. There is a difference where the storm was sent because Jonah was running from God, And the difference is that Christ never did anything wrong. The storm was never sent against him for anything that he had done. Yet Christ took our storm upon himself because we were running from God. All of our sins and iniquities were laid upon our substitute. The full wrath of God came down on him. For his sake, he was made to be sin for us. If you think about Christ saying, "For my sake," it's the same as him saying, "For my glory." Are not all things for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Even the fall of Adam? All things will glorify the Son of the living God, Christ Jesus. Glory to his name. Allow me to bring this to a close. I'd like to read an article. Do you have one of today's bulletins with you? On the inside middle page, right-hand bottom corner, you'll see one that was written by Pastor Gene Harmon. And he titles his article, "The Testimony of a True Believer." We opened this morning's study with looking at the testimony of Jonah. He confessed that Jesus Christ was his Lord, that he was feared the Lord, God of heaven, the creator of all things. Pastor Gene writes, "Because they do not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them, unregenerate men and women cannot give any testimony that pleases God. Why? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Enoch had this testimony. He pleased God. Our Lord Jesus is the one who created true saving faith in Enoch. That was God's doings, and anything God does pleases him. Enoch's testimony did not draw attention to himself. Did you hear anything in that testimony from Jonah that brought attention to himself? No. He feared God, creator of the heavens and earth. Nor to anything that he had done in the flesh. That would not have been a true testimony that would not have pleased God. So it is with every true believer. We echo the words of Paul the apostle, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. By the grace of God, I am what I am." The testimony of a true believer will always give a true confession of our spirituality, our spiritually dead, helpless and hopelessness, lost condition, before we experience the miracle of the new birth. With unspeakable joy, we praise our Heavenly Father for choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Praise Jesus Christ, our Savior, for obtaining eternal redemption for us by the supreme sacrifice of himself. And praise God, the Holy Spirit, for giving us eternal life under the preaching of his gospel. We confess those truths in believer's baptism. And for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess our faith to others as we have the opportunity. Have you had the opportunity to confess who your Lord is? Glory be to him, our Lord Jesus Christ.